यमुना तीरावन छारी, यमुना तीरावन छारी, हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Kishore Kishore Jaya Jaya Prabhupada 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 Jaya Jaya Shri Shri Kishore Kishore Ki Chai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Chai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Chai. Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Kacharine Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pastacha Deshatanine. So today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 4, entitled the Hamsaguya Prayers, text number 47. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Text 47, please repeat. Aham eva same vagre. Aham eva same vagre. Nanyat kinchantanam bahi. Nanyat kinchantanam bahi. Samgyana matram avyaktam. Samgyana matram avyaktam. Prasuptam eva vishvataha. Prasuptam eva vishvataha. Aham eva sama eva gre. Nanyat kinchantaram bahi Samkhyana matrama vyaktam Prasuptam eva vishvataha. Please chant. Word for word synonyms, please repeat. Aham, I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Eva, only. Asam, was. Eva, certainly. Agre, in the beginning, before the creation. Na, not. Anyat, other. Kincha, anything. Antaram, besides me. Bahi, external. Samgyanamatram, only the consciousness of the living entities. Avyaktam, unmanifested. Prasuptam, sleeping. Eva, like. Vishvataha, all over. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Before the creation of this cosmic manifestation, I alone existed with my specific spiritual potencies. Consciousness was then unmanifested, just as one's consciousness is unmanifested during the time of sleep. Purport. The word aham indicates a person. As explained in the Vedas, nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam. The Lord is the supreme eternal among innumerable eternals, and the supreme living being among the innumerable living beings. The Lord is a person who also has impersonal features. as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1-11. Vedanti tat tatvavidas tatvam yajjnanam advayam prameti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. So this is a very old debate that has been going on. There's a huge debate that's been going on for a long, long time. Like, since the beginning of time. And the debate goes like this. Is the absolute truth personal? Or is the absolute truth impersonal? So the problem is that this question is based on a false premise. So what's the false premise that this question is based on? What's your name? Back to Alex.
We just actually went over this in my temple in Tucson. Dualism. God, the absolute, can be personal and impersonal. It's not two different things. It's a continuum that's one and the same.
Exactly. So this is the debate. Is the absolute truth personal or impersonal? And the answer is both. It's not an either-or question. So the Srimad Bhagavatam right there at the beginning says that transcendentalists who are actually learned, they call that absolute truth by different names. Brahman, referring to the impersonal effulgence, if you will. Paramatma, the localized aspect of the absolute truth. Or Bhagavan, the complete and perfect personality of the absolute truth. So it is really immature, actually, and a sign of our lack of learning when we argue whether the absolute truth is personal or impersonal. Just like, can you have an artist without art? So the artist is the person, and the art that they produce, their skill, their artistic skill, is their impersonal potency, you can say. Or you have a philosopher and the philosophy. So the person and then their impersonal manifestations. So we have the sun god, and then we have the sun globe, and then we have the sunshine. So like that, the absolute truth is known as perfect and complete, containing all those aspects, Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So Prabhupada continues. Consideration of the Paramatma and impersonal Brahman arose after the creation. Before the creation, only the Supreme Personality of Godhead existed. So consideration means analyzing, thinking about. Why would consideration of the Paramatma and Brahman features of the absolute truth only occur after the creation? So Prabhupada's going to explain that in a few more sentences. It's an interesting question. As firmly declared in Bhagavad Gita 1855, the Lord can be understood only by Bhakti Yoga. The ultimate cause, the supreme cause of creation, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who can be understood only by by bhakti yoga. He cannot be understood by speculative philosophical research or by meditation, since all such processes came into existence after the material creation. The impersonal and localized conceptions of the Supreme Lord are more or less materially contaminated. The real spiritual process, therefore, is bhakti yoga. As the Lord says, bhaktyamam abhijanati, only by devotional service can I be understood. So, to make some clarification here, Prabhupada is not saying that the Paramatma feature of the Absolute Truth and the Brahman feature of the Absolute Truth are materially contaminated. What he's saying is the conceptions of the Paramatma feature of the Absolute Truth or the Brahman feature of the Absolute Truth are more or less materially contaminated. And he actually explained why. Why are those conceptions? Conceptions means our conception. We can never know the absolute truth. We can just have some conception of it. And a very limited understanding can we have of the absolute truth. Because why? Well, the absolute truth is infinite. And we just have our, you know, we're just teeny, teeny, tiny, infinitesimal. Infinitesimal is diametrically opposed to infinite. So we're just infinitesimal beings. So our conception of Paramatma and Brahman, Prabhupada says, is more or less materially contaminated. Why is that? Because the processes for knowing those two aspects of the absolute truth are material. How does one come to realize or to know the Brahman or impersonal conception of the absolute truth? What's the process? Philosophical speculation. What do you philosophically speculate with? Your intelligence. The intelligence is a material element. So with our material intelligence, we speculate about the absolute truth. And if we do that very, very nicely, we can come to the Brahman conception. How does one realize the Paramatma feature of the absolute truth? What's the process? Meditation. So what do we meditate with? Our mind, again, a material element, is a material process. So therefore, it was said, Prabhupada said, that these processes, how did he exactly say that? That consideration of the Paramatma and Bhagavan, consideration of the Paramatma and impersonal Brahman arose after the creation. Because the material mind and intelligence were created with the rest of creation. Therefore, he says that the real spiritual process is bhakti yoga. Because what's bhakti yoga executed with? The soul. Real bhakti yoga is a activity of the soul. So Krishna, Prabhupada quoted Krishna from Bhagavad Gita that only by devotional service can I, in my feature as Bhagavan, and then consequently my other features which follow, can be understood. So what kind of bhakti one must have, because we said it's an activity of the soul. Our bhakti is called sadhana bhakti. So we're really using our body, our mind, our intelligence, our resources. in our soul to some extent, depending on how advanced we are. But what kind of bhakti then must that be to actually know Krishna, for him to like reveal himself? Pure bhakti. So Krishna says to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita 7.1 that Maya Sakta Manapartam Yogam Yunjan Marashrayaha Asamshayam Samagram Mam. Right? Yatagyas Yasi Tach Trinu. Please hear from me how by performance of this yoga you can know me in full, free from all doubts. So what yoga is he talking about? He talked about a lot of different yogas in Bhagavad Gita. You know, Arjuna's like, ooh, his mind is spinning. You know, there's too many items on the menu. Which one do I choose? So Krishna says, just hear from me how by practicing this yoga, you can know me in free, full from all doubts, with your mind attached to me. So what yoga is he talking about? So later in the 11th chapter, 1153, he tells Arjuna, na ham vedar na tapasa na danena na tejaya shakya evam vido drashtum drishtavan asimam yata. I cannot be known. This form that you are now seeing with your transcendental vision, Arjuna, with your transcendental eyes, this cannot be understood by simply studying the Vedas, by performance of severe penances, by acts of charity, not even by worship. It is not by these means, it is not by these kinds of yoga that you can see me directly. No. I cannot be known, I cannot be seen. Then in the next verse, he says, Bhaktya Tvananyaya Chakya Atma Evam Vidorjuna Gyatum Drashtum Chatatvena Praveshtum Chaparantapa. That by undivided or pure Ananya Bhakti, I, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, can actually be understood. In this way, one can perceive me directly and know me in full, free from all doubts. And Prabhupada quoted 1855, which really echoes the same message. And Krishna says, what is the result of that knowing me in full, free from all doubts? Seeing me face to face. Entering into, he says, Bhaktyamam Abhijanati, Yavan yaschasmitatvataha tato mam tatvato gyatva vishate tadanantaram. That by such undivided devotional service, one can know me in full, and when one is in full consciousness of me by such pure bhakti, then he can enter into the mysteries of my understanding. So this debate about, oh, is the Supreme personal or impersonal, can never be known, because Krishna already told Arjuna, not by any of these other processes, study of the Vedas, worship, tapasya, giving in charity, you'll never figure it out. Give it up. Come on, wave the flag of surrender. All you can do is perform pure devotional service. So this is our goal. This pure devotional service, because we want to know Krishna. So Prabhupada's purport continues. Before the creation, the Lord existed as a person, as indicated here by the word aham. Aham means I. When Prajapati Daksha saw him as a person, who was beautifully dressed and ornamented, he actually experienced the meaning of this word aham through devotional service. Prajapati Daksha saw the Lord. How did he see the Lord? Well, the Lord chose to appear before him. So this is the goal of our bhakti practice, of devotional service. The goal is to please Krishna in such a way that he agrees to reveal himself by making himself present. So this is the whole purpose of chanting Hare Krishna, to cleanse our heart, because only with our heart can we please Krishna. We're not pleasing Krishna with our body and our mind and intelligence to some extent, but the real pleasure is from us, the soul. So the bhakti that we need to develop is this mood of complete sharanagati, complete surrender. Surrender means I only take shelter of Krishna. Akinchana, the devotee must be Akinchana. Akinchana means one who has absolutely no other shelter. One has full and exclusive shelter in Krishna. This is exemplified in the lives of the residents of Vrindavan. All they know is Krishna. They don't think of taking any other shelter. We have Mother Yashoda, for example. She had Nanda Maharaj as her husband. Can anybody dream, can any woman dream of having a more qualified husband than Nanda Maharaj? So, such a magnificent personality, Nanda Maharaj. And he was the king of the cowherds, so he had great wealth in the form of cows and land, etc. So she was like the queen, right? He's the king and she's the queen. So Mother Yashoda had every possibility of finding shelter here and there with her husband's, you know, wealth and this and that and the other thing. But she only knew Krishna as her shelter. The residents of Vrindavan, not just Mother Yashoda, they couldn't live one microsecond without Krishna. Sumati Devi Dasi, she tells a story that on the Memories of Srila Prabhupada video, that devotees were doing a radio show where they would do radio dramas. So she was part of a radio drama. And that week, the drama was the episode of Krishna being challenged by the Kaliya serpent. So Mother Yashoda and others were on the bank of the river Yamuna, and Mother Yashoda saw Krishna entangled in the hoods of Kaliya. And Sumati Devi was playing the role of Mother Yashoda. So when Krishna was getting so entangled in the hoods of Kaliya, Mother Yashoda was getting so alarmed because she thought that Krishna would be killed. So when this was happening, Sumati, as Mother Yashoda, said her line, "Krishna! Krishna!" Later, they played that audio back to Prabhupada, because he would, you know, so devotees played it for Prabhupada. At that point, Prabhupada paused it and said, "Who is playing the role of Mother Yashoda?" And they, one of the devotees said, "Oh, Prabhupada, that is Sumati Devi Dasi." Prabhupada said, "You please instruct her that she should chant her japa every day just like that." Of course, we can't chant our japa like that, because why? We're not a Akinchana. One who's actually a Akinchana, one who actually has no shelter except Krishna, they can chant like that. with real feeling. We can only, imitate. So we shouldn't just imitate. So, okay, we're not in that mood yet, but we can certainly chant in the mood of, my dear Radha and Krishna, please make me a Kinchana. Please take away all my false shelters. You can make me a Kinchana. Let me surrender to that. It could be painful, the attachments might get ripped right away from us. But if we're actually sincere, if we want to be cured, I don't know if anybody here has had a major surgery, medical surgery. It's not fun, I'm sure. I haven't had one, but people pay $200,000 and ask the surgeon, could you please cut my chest open and pull my rib cage like this and go in and put all these, do all this and that in my heart? Golly, why do they do that? They sincerely want to be cured of their heart disease. They know it's going to be painful. Nobody is so, stupid that they think, oh yeah, I'm going to have open heart surgery tomorrow and it's a piece of cake. Nobody thinks like that. It's extremely painful. It takes 6 months to recover and you got to pay $250,000, right? So this is our mood. Krishna, please make me a Kinchana. So we'll continue in Prabhupada's purport. It's kind of a long purport. Each person is eternal. Because the Lord says that he existed as a person before the creation, Agre, and will also exist after the annihilation, the Lord is a person eternally. Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur therefore quotes these verses from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.9.13 and 14. Na chantar na bahir yasya, na purvam na pichaparam, purva param bahishchantar jagato yo jagachchaya, tam mat patmajam avyaktam, martyalinga madhoksajam, gopi ko lu kale damna, babanda prakritam yata. The personality of Godhead appeared in Vrindavan as the son of Mother Yashoda, who bound the Lord with rope, just as an ordinary mother binds a material child. There are actually no divisions of external and internal for the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Satchit Ananda Vigraha, but when he appears in his own form, the unintelligent think him an ordinary person. Abhajananti mam mudha manushim tanum ashritam. Although he comes in his own body, which never changes, mudhas, the unintelligent, think that the impersonal Brahman has assumed a material body to come in the form of a person. Ordinary living beings assume material bodies, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead does not. So Prabhupada says there's no difference between the external and internal of Krishna. He's pure soul, so even when he comes in his own original form, it's nothing but spirit. His body is made up of only three ingredients: Sat, Chit, and Ananda. Eternity, full consciousness, knowledge, and bliss. So it doesn't matter what part of the body you analyze, that's all you're going to find. Sat, Chit, and Ananda. And Vigraha means form. So you take those three ingredients and you mix them all up, and what do you get? What does it look like? Is this amazing, beautiful, sweet form that's all attractive. Therefore, he's called an Krishna. It's not it, because conscious. He's called Krishna, all attractive. But there is a difference between our external and internal. Because internally, we're made of spirit. But externally, we're made up of all these wonderful things like bones and blood and hair and urine and stool and mucus and all that kind of stuff. So foolish people, Prabhupada quoted Krishna here in Bhagavad Gita, they deride Krishna when he comes in his original form because they think, oh, he's just a person. So he's taken on a body just like we do. So that's a very important point, and Krishna himself discusses this again in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 24th verse, that avyaktam vyaktam apanam manyate mam abudhayaha. Abudhaya means unintelligent, like mudhas, right? What do they say? What do mudhas or unintelligent people say? They say that they think that I, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was impersonal before, and that I've now assumed this personality. So how do I reciprocate with such people? What's the, vision of the absolute truth that such people will have then? So he addresses that in the next verse, that naham prakasha sarvasya yoga maya samavritaha mudhoyam nabijanati lokomam ajam avyayam. That for such people, I don't just like reveal myself to anybody and everybody. I'm never revealed to the foolish and the unintelligent. For them, I'm covered. I'm not covered, but their vision is covered by my curtain of yoga maya. Right? When the curtains are closed, we can't see what, if the deities are even on the altar. Right? So I'm covered by my curtain of yoga maya. Therefore, such ignorant people can never know me and can never see me. And that yoga maya is Krishna's internal potency. He chooses when to let the curtain down and when to put the curtain up. Okay, continuing in Prabhupada's purport. Since the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the Supreme Consciousness, it is stated herein that samgyana matram, the original consciousness, Krishna consciousness, was unmanifested before the creation, although the consciousness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the origin of everything. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 2:12, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. Thus the Lord's person is the absolute truth in the past, present, and future. Now it's really easy to, it's understandable. I think it's really understandable that people, through their logic and whatever, conclude that the absolute truth was originally impersonal and then later personality came, because it seems almost counterintuitive to their mechanistic way of thinking. Because in this world, we see very simple things like earth and water and fire and air and ether. And from those simple elements, later we get really wonderful things like big skyscraper buildings or whatever. You can make a cake in the kitchen. You make it from simple ingredients, and then later you get this big fancy cake. But what's missing in that understanding is that all those elements themselves had to be put together. They have a source. So, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchitananda Vigraha, An Adir Adir Govinda Sarvakarna Karnam. Krishna is the source of all the elements. And in order for any of the elements to combine and make something fancy like a big skyscraper building, it requires consciousness, a conscious living being, to put those things together. We can take a walk down to Lake Michigan. There's the water, Lake Michigan. There's the earth in the form of sand. There's fire in the form of the sun. There's the air, and there's the space or ether. Take a picture of that. Come back in 1,000 years. Will it look any different? It's the same thing. Not until a living entity comes and combines those ingredients because of their consciousness can something be constructed. So similarly, all the elements themselves ultimately were constructed by that original consciousness, Krishna. So it's difficult because people see simple building blocks building up to very complicated things, but the missing link is consciousness. They're not putting consciousness into the formula. And this is, you know, this is a very strong point that we have to preach on, the eternal existence of consciousness, and that consciousness is not a product of matter. So there's one more paragraph, so we'll just read that. In this regard, Madhvacharya quotes 2 verses from the Matsya Purana. Time is kind of running quickly, so I'll just skip the Sanskrit there. After the annihilation of everything, the Supreme Lord, because of his Satchitananda Vigraha, remains in his original form. But since the other living entities have material bodies, the matter merges into matter, and the subtle form of the spirit soul remains within the body of the Lord. The Lord does not sleep, but the ordinary living entities remain asleep until the next creation. An unintelligent person thinks that the opulence of the Supreme Lord is non-existent after the annihilation, but that is not a fact. The opulence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead remains as it is in the spiritual world. Only in the material world is everything dissolved. Brahma, Lina, merging into the Supreme Brahman, is not actual Lina or annihilation. For the subtle form remaining in the Brahman effulgence will return to the material world after the material creation and again assume a material form. This is described as Bhutva Bhutva Perliyate. When the material body is annihilated, the spirit soul remains in a subtle form, which later assumes another material body. This is true for the conditioned souls, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead remains eternally in his original consciousness and spiritual body. Prabhupada's explaining here that at the end of each creation, the subtle form of the living entity, the soul, may merge into the Brahman and then later come out into the material creation again when it's again manifested. This often gives fuel to the impersonalists who say that originally we were impersonal, and that we only assume personality when we come into this material form. But when these material forms are annihilated, we will again become impersonal. So this is a very, very dangerous philosophy. One concludes that the individual souls are originally impersonal and will again become impersonal. And one also concludes that the Supreme Lord was originally impersonal and will again be impersonal. Of all the issues that are involved in preaching, that we come across in preaching, this is the most significant issue that Gaudiya Vaishnavism, and all Vaishnavism actually, has to address. Srila Prabhupada was so strong, as his spiritual master was, so heavy about preaching against this impersonalism. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachade Shatarine. He personally put that in his Pranam mantras. He wrote that himself. That he has come to deliver the Western worlds and now the Eastern worlds from this insidious disease of impersonalism and voidism. So, we, as aspiring devotees, we need to preach very strongly against this idea of impersonalism. But we can't preach if we ourselves are not actually a Kinchana. When does one become a Kinchana? When one actually understands that the personality of Krishna is our only shelter. But many of us are still really attached to the impersonal aspect of Krishna. Therefore, we take shelter of his impersonal energies, like his material energy is one of them. There's one very nice verse in the 7th canto spoken by Prahlad Maharaj in which he perfectly illustrates the mood of a preacher. So I'll just read the translation for that. This is Canto 7, Chapter 9, Text 44. Prahlad Maharaj says, "My dear Lord Nrisimhadev, I see that there are many saintly persons indeed, but they are interested only in their own deliverance. Not caring for the big cities and towns, they go to the Himalayas or the forest to meditate with vows of silence. They are not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone, leaving aside all these poor fools and rascals. I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter of your lotus feet, one cannot be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to shelter at your lotus feet." At the end of his purport, Prabhupada says, "Every member of the Krishna consciousness movement," that includes all of us in this room, "every member of the Krishna consciousness movement is interested in going door to door to try to convince people about the teachings of Bhagavad Gita as it is, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. That is the purpose of the Hare Krishna movement. The members of the Krishna consciousness movement must be fully convinced that without Krishna, one cannot be happy." So this is Lord Chaitanya's movement. He's begging us that each and every one of us become preachers. And preaching can take unlimited forms. One can go out and speak to the public. One can do public book distribution. One can do public prasadam distribution. One can do public Harinam Sankirtan. One can manage the temple, worship the deity. There's unlimited ways. But our activities, even if it's book distribution, even if it's speaking, none of our activities count as preaching if we don't do it with the mood of a preacher. And what is that mood of the preacher? That out of intense compassion, that devotee understands that nobody can be happy without taking shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Lotus feet means a person. That means no one can be happy without taking as their exclusive shelter the personality of Krishna. When one is actually convinced on that point, and it's the only point, preacher doesn't need to know anything. You don't need to memorize, 500 verses. You don't have to have fancy stories to tell. You don't have to be a charismatic personality yourself. The only qualification for a preacher is that they have this uttama shraddha. What is that uttama or topmost faith? That they are completely convinced that nobody, including myself, can be happy without taking full and exclusive shelter of the personality of Godhead, Krishna. That means one is completely akinchana, because their actions will speak their conviction. Our actions exhibit what our conviction is. And with that conviction, a person can go out and preach or stay in the temple and preach through activities at the temple. So we may not be a kinchana. So now we might be thinking, oh, well, what to do? Because I guess I don't count as a preacher. But we can be aspiring preachers, preachers in practice, in training. And it all begins with our japa, our personal japa in the morning, that my dear Radha and Krishna, my only desire is that you make me a kinchana. And when I come to that platform, then I can be used in any way in your service. Please give me that privilege of devotional service. So we'll stop there and see if there's any questions or comments. Hare Manju.
Hare Krishna Mataji. Thank you for your very wonderful and thought-provoking class. My question is based on I was considering two things, the chapter 5 of Bhagavad Gita and Queen Kunti's prayers. And I'm wondering if you can synthesize something for me. This feeling of being a kinchana, being completely without any shelter but the Lord, is it developed through a systematic understanding of the nature of this world and the nature of matter and the nature of spirit, and working with that consciousness, working with that knowledge of how certain things are temporary and Krishna is eternal? Or is it more of a sentiment that's cultivated through prayer, kind of like what we see in Queen Kunti's prayers? Or is it a combination of both? I was wondering if you could maybe help me out.
So how does one get to the platform of being akinchana? Bhakti is independent. Bhakti does not wait for us to have knowledge, for her to sit in our heart. Bhakti doesn't wait for us to have any qualifications or pious credits. These activities of cultivating knowledge, of performing our karma in the mood of detachment, of performing different types of yoga, they can assist a soul in going forward from where they presently are to a higher position of consciousness. And in those higher positions of consciousness, one may be eligible to understand and realize the Brahman aspect of the Absolute Truth or the Paramatma aspect of the Absolute Truth. However, when it comes to understanding the Bhagavan aspect of the Absolute Truth. All those prerequisite things that we can put on our resume. Yeah, I studied Sankhya philosophy. I figured out matter. I can really understand material energy and how it works. And, you know, I've gone to the school of hard knock degree in that one. And, you know, all these items that are listed on our resume have absolutely no standing when it comes to applying to the school of bhakti. The only requirement for being accepted into the school of Ananya Bhakti, unalloyed, unmixed devotional service, is to be personally accepted by a professor of that school. So Krishna tells Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita that if you want to know me in truth, which means you have to be a Kinchana, he doesn't recommend that you do all these things. He simply recommends tadvini pranipatena pari prashnena sevaya upatekshyanti te gyanam gyaninas tatvadarshinaha. All you have to do is, in a submissive mood, approach my pure akinchana bhakta. Render some service to that devotee so that they become pleased with you. Inquire from them about the science of Ananya Bhakti. And what will happen? By doing this, upatekshyanti te gyanam, they will reveal the truth to you, because they're already situated in that truth. They've already seen, they are tattvadarshi. They've seen the truth, and they can teach you how to the cataracts can be removed from your eyes so that you can also see Krishna face to face. Maya sakta manaparta yogam yunjan manashraya samshayam sanagramam yathatachyasi tachchanu. Just hear from me, Arjuna, how you can know me in truth, free from all doubts. What does that mean, knowing Krishna in full, free from all doubts? It means meeting Krishna face to face. Because you can't be free from all doubts unless and until you see the truth. There's always going to be some lingering doubts. Is there really something at the end of this tunnel? Well, I see some light, okay, but is there really something more than just a bright light at the end of this tunnel? When you get there and you see it, then you know. No more doubts. Up until the last moment, there's going to be some lingering doubts. Doubts are the subtle form of anartas. So Krishna says, Maya sakta manarparta. When will you be free from all doubts? When you come to the stage of asakti. Even in the stages of nishta and ruchi, one will still be plagued by doubts. When you come to that platform, asakti and bhava and prema, then you're free from doubts. And how do you get there? Just hear from me, Arjuna. I'm going to teach you the science of Ananya Bhakti. No prerequisites required. Just approach a professor of that university, the University of Bhakti. We should get shirts, U of B. University of Bhakti. Approach a professor from that school. And you can approach them submissively and with humility. Probably more likely if you haven't undergone years and years and lifetimes of pious activities and acquiring knowledge and analyzing material energy. Usually those students are really proud. Ah, yes. I got like a lot of the absolute truth figured out already. Okay, professor, teach me some more. But you can really approach the professor with all humility when you're like, oh, I know nothing about nothing. You know, I'm just drowning here in the material world. Oh, my Lord, Oh, Gurudev, please pick me up. Give me shelter at your lotus feet. That's the only requirement. Then Bhakti takes her seat in the heart. Anything else? Back to Alex.
Okay, so you were talking about the Supreme Personality of Godhead equaling Supreme Consciousness. And I'm just wondering, are they one and the same? Or are you just saying that Supreme Consciousness is an aspect of the Godhead that can only be found within the Godhead?
Consciousness is a symptom of the personality. So wherever you find consciousness, you must conclude that there's a personality there. So last time I looked in a microscope, which was a few decades ago, you could see little microorganisms cruising around on that plate, that agar plate. Man, they would be cruising around like it was downtown Chicago or something in rush hour. So look at all those far out microbes. But they're moving around. And if you put a little obstacle, like a chemical obstacle in their path, woo, they turn around or they do this or they do that. In other words, they're exhibiting consciousness. So we must conclude that wherever we find the symptoms of consciousness, there is a soul, there is a personality. So Krishna, he's the original personality. And his consciousness is the original consciousness. You can't separate the two. Can you separate heat from fire? How do you know somebody shouts, fire, fire? How do you know that there's a fire in the office? Sorry, Nityananda Pran Prabhu, your office is burning down. What's that? We already picked that one. Nityananda Pran Prabhu's office is on fire. How do we know? We're sitting way over here. Well, we see the symptoms of fire, some smoke. It's real hot over in that corner. You can't hear the smell. You can't separate fire from its symptoms. So personality means consciousness. But it has a form, Satchitananda Vigraha. It has a form. And when you take pure consciousness and pure knowledge and eternality, and you lump it all together, what do you get? The beautiful, magnificent, all-attractive form called Krishna.
Another part of that I was wondering, you said earlier that consciousness does not equal matter.
Consciousness what?
Does not, matter is not conscious.
Right.
But, I mean, you gave the example of microbes swimming around and even things like viruses that we don't consider alive, you know, they move around and they react. And if you get into like the philosophy of panpsychism, you know, that everything is conscious because it all reacts to each other. So where
there's individual consciousness and there's supreme consciousness. So within the heart of every living entity is the individual conscious self, the soul, and the supreme consciousness as Paramatma, who is the soul's companion. In matter, there's no individual soul within each of the atoms, but there is the supreme soul in the form of Paramatma. So matter is not conscious, meaning that there's no individual soul present in that thing that's expressing consciousness through that thing. But there is Paramatma, the supreme consciousness. It is Paramatma who's juggling all the electrons, keeping them in their orbits, and spinning this and spinning that and gluing this together and, you know, whatever. So this chemist can't quite figure out, you know, what keeps the... They discovered this thing called gluons. Ah, that's what keeps matter all together. There's a thing called gluons, and it glues it together. No, it's Paramatma. He's doing all the juggling and the spinning and what have you, giving it energy. But there's not an individual conscious self there, Jivatma. There's only Paramatma. Okay, anything else? Okay, we'll stop there then. Jitendriya Prabhu.
The devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, why didn't you come to America earlier? And he says, well, I had to understand through knowledge, you know, to present this Krishna consciousness so I wouldn't be, called a fool. So it's also said that knowledge is very, one of the best things we can acquire, knowledge
okay.
of Krishna consciousness.
Good question. So here's Srila Prabhupada, like Mahabhagavat Uttama devotee, and he said that he prepared his books very nicely, at least the first canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, before coming to America so that he could present knowledge very nicely to the Western world. It's not that Prabhupada couldn't come and just chant Hare Krishna under a tree. And in fact, he sat under a tree when he first came in Tompkins Square Park and chanted Hare Krishna, and that's how he acquired his first disciples. He prepared the books very nicely because why don't we surrender to Krishna?
Lack of knowledge.
We're not akinchana. We're still convinced that we can find happiness and comfort and security elsewhere. So knowledge is simply a way to persuade people. It doesn't convince people, but it persuades people. I can give persuasive arguments why, maybe you should come to my restaurant and eat at my restaurant rather than that person's restaurant. I can persuade you with so many arguments. And then you come and you experience, yes, this restaurant's better than that one. But the test of the pudding is in the tasting. So Prabhupada prepared too many books and gave so many, first of all, it's not just knowledge. There may be knowledge in Prabhupada's books, but what's really happening, Prabhupada said, is that his Bhaktivedanta purports were his ecstasies. He was revealing his ecstatic emotions for Krishna. So when we read Prabhupada's purports, that is not when Krishna said to Arjuna, Naham Vedar, that I cannot be known simply by study of the Vedas, that does not include Prabhupada's books. What he was referring to there, Krishna was referring to there, is the academic study of the Vedas. Prabhupada's books are not academic books. These are his devotional ecstasies. So you are associating with Akinchana Bhakta when you read Prabhupada's books. You are associating with an Akinchana Bhakta. That's why we read his books, to get his association so that the words emanating from his lotus mouth may purify our hearts. We chant that every day at Guru Vastakam, Guru Vandana prayers, at Guru Puja. May my consciousness be purified by the words emanating from his lotus mouth. Now, where you have a $100 bill, don't you automatically have $5 and $10? Yeah? So where you have Prabhupada's devotional writings, you will also have sambandha jnana, knowledge. It's all included. But the real essence of the books is association with Prabhupada.
He said that people don't know how things are going on. So if things are explained, then they're
To convince,
it's a sequence.
To persuade people, especially people with scientific minds that have to have everything all mechanistically explained and argued and blah, 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 that's there. But that's not the most important aspect of the book, is what I'm saying. That's already included. The $100 bill already includes the $10. But no matter how advanced and knowledgeable a devotee comes, he never stops studying Prabhupada's books because that's how he associates with the Akinchana Bhakta. Okay. Jagannanda Prabhu?
several places in the purport, Prabhupada is writing that after this, that happened. I don't have it in front of me right now. He is not meaning chronologically there, correct? Is this, he means ontologically? I can find the quote.
That when he said that originally, that Krishna consciousness was unmanifested.
Yeah, that, and then, you know, the impersonal and the Paramatma feature. Mm-hmm. So it seemed like there is, so he's not referring to chronology.
It's not that. Once upon a time, there was Bhagavan Sri Krishna. And then came Paramatma. And then came Brahman. It's not like that at all. You know, let's look at the history of the sun. Was there ever a time that there was the sun without sunshine? No. So never was there a time that all the energies and potencies of Krishna didn't exist. So when he says, I alone existed, it said, though, with his spiritual potencies. Today's verse said, with my spiritual potencies. But they may manifest and unmanifest to our vision. Prabhupada gives the example of anger. Nobody in this room seems to be angry right now. But if I push your button the wrong way, anger will come out. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? So you always have the energy of anger within you. But when the buttons are pushed correctly, it will manifest externally to others. And then at other times, it's unmanifest externally to others. So all of Krishna's features and potencies are eternally existing. They have no beginning or end. But ontologically, Krishna is the source because he's the cause of all causes. So we can't understand these things because in order to understand these things, you have to understand eternity. Can anybody here comprehend eternity? Can anybody here comprehend infinity? Come back when you can understand eternity and infinity, and then we can talk more about how Krishna is the cause of all causes, yet everything eternally exists. It's inconceivable. Okay. Anger will come if we prevent people from taking prasadam this morning. So we will stop there. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.